Well, we start this morning. Before we began this morning, Sister Elizabeth Ellis was taken ill and she was taken home. So can you remember that? We see all the empty seats. We have over 30 people gone today, either visiting or sick or one another. So keep those people in mind. We want to continue to pray for them and see things that we can do. And also for those who are on the road, we want to pray for their safety, that they might have a safe journey back to us. We want to remind you again of our gospel meeting. Begins 1 week from today, tomorrow, with Brother Ron Halbrook. And as Brother Stanley has said, there's flyers in the back, and I want to encourage you to take those and put them all over town. I also talked to the Herald on this past week, and there's going to be a special article in next week's paper about the meeting and about the subject matter. It's on the home, so we are trying to get as much exposure in the community, try to get people to come. So we want to be praying for that effort, be making plans to be here each and every evening, and also to try to bring somebody with us. Also, I want to thank the men that came out yesterday and helped with the things that we did around the building. It's a lot of hard work. Appreciate your efforts, your encouragement, and I'm glad that you were able to do that. And encourage the rest of us, we have opportunity this Saturday to come out and get the inside of the building ready for our gospel meeting. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Of all the chapters in the book of Corinthians, this is probably going to be the most easy for us to discuss, because it is a very straightforward lesson. And it has to do with the church. I appreciate whether Mel knew it or not, the last song that he sang, the theme for that song came from 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. And so we're going to talk about God's temple, the God's building, the true gospel joins people together in Christ Jesus. And this particular chapter is going to talk about the temple. There is a lot of misunderstanding exactly what the temple is when it's mentioned in Scripture. The temple in the Old Testament time was a meeting place that God's people built in Jerusalem and then later rebuilt, and then it was destroyed finally in the Babylonian captivity. But that is not the temple that we're talking about in our text today. And the temple is not the temple of our body. The temple is the church. It is the spiritual institution of the church. And we want to see what this text says about that temple. We want to begin reading about God's building in verse number 1. We'd ask you to follow along as we read some passages together. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as the carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not yet carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers to whom you believe? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For you are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another one builds on it, but each one takes heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it has been revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. But if anyone work which he has built on it endures, he receives a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now in these first 17 verses, God is emphasizing a spiritual building. He is not emphasizing a physical structure. He's not emphasizing a physical temple or a physical structure as we are meeting in this morning. He is talking about a spiritual building. We need to understand the problem of Corinth was carnality. Carnality was alive and present and was hindering the work of the church in Corinth. The attitude of carnal-mindedness was hindering the work that the church was engaged in. Many of the Corinthians had not developed a spiritual or mature mind. When your mind is in the world, when your mind is according to the flesh, and it's not according to the Spirit, that is what the Bible calls carnal-mindedness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 6, it says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing." You see, the Corinthians had not developed a spiritual mindedness. They were still thinking in terms of the flesh. They were still thinking in terms of the world. And how do we know that? Because of their conduct. Because of their conduct, it was hindering their growth as God's children. And carnal mindedness will hinder our growth as children of God if we do not develop and maintain a mature spiritual mind. They were undeveloped like babes. They could only bear simple and rudimentary principles. Turn your Bibles forward to Hebrews chapter 5. And this is a problem that the Hebrew writer addresses, even in his letter in chapter 5, beginning in verse number 12. This carnal-mindedness, this spiritual immaturity. And in verse 12 it says, "For though the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the world of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use, use their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You see, they had not developed a ability for the meat of the word. You know, when a baby is born, they don't start out eating steak. They don't start out eating solid food. It's a process. It's a process. They go from milk to cereal, they go from cereal to baby food, and then to most solid food. You know, it's a process. They have to grow into it. Now, in the same way, when a Christian obeys the gospel, he is a babe. Now, let's say somebody obeyed the gospel, a young man comes forward and obeys the gospel, and then next Sunday we'll let him teach. Well, next Wednesday night we'll give him a week. But we'll let him a week from Wednesday, and we'll let him teach a geography class. No, we're not going to do that. Why? Because he's not prepared. He's not mature enough. There's things that he has to learn. There are elementary principles. And you know what's sad is a lot of the world, especially in the world of religion, they haven't got out of the elementary principles yet. What are elementary principles? Things like, what does a man need to do to be saved? That's elementary principle. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and baptize. Those are elementary principles of truth. Now, what about the meat of the word? Things like the prophecies of the Bible. Those are more difficult. Things like the book of Revelation. But you know what? In every new convert, almost to a person, one of the first things they want to study is Revelation. They don't need Revelation because they're not ready for Revelation. Why? Because you have to build a spiritual foundation. Now the problem happens is when you never leave the babe immaturity realm, where you stick with principles and elementary principles, and you never get to the maturity of the level that you need to be at. Now, brethren, when you have a church, wherever it might be, that is stuck in the elementary principle phase and is stuck in the babe phase, that church will never, ever grow. It will never grow. Because it takes maturity. It takes spiritual maturity in order to be able to develop the ability to teach other people. You have to grow to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "We should desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." One of the things that we're doing this morning is we're feeding the soul. That's why we're looking at God's word. We're feeding the soul. We're trying to gain spiritual maturity. Why? Because you need to be able to take this Bible. When they take 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and try to tell you that it's talking about the physical body and that the Holy Spirit is in the physical body, that's a misinterpretation of what this text talks about. It's talking about the spiritual building, the church. And so you need to be able to show them in the context what the true meaning of this passage is. Because it is a complicated passage to those who are misteaching it. And there's even some in the Lord's church that misteach it. And that's why we need to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. That's why we're looking at the text. So we can come to understand and be able to apply its meaning. The proof that they were yet carnal was in existence there was because of the division and the envy and the strife. Do you know why we know that they were still carnal minded? I'm of Paul. I am of Cephas. I am of Apollos. They were divided. They had many problems at Corinth. We're going to talk about a midriff of problems that they had at Corinth. Why did they have them? Because they were spiritually immature. Because they had not grown like they should have. Because they did not mature like they should have. And that developed into church problems. Listen to me well. When a church does not develop spiritual maturity, inevitably it will lead to church problems. Because a lack of spirituality has a consequence. It has an individual spiritual consequence. And how do I know that? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. What did the Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, towards the end of that book, matter of fact, the last verse of that chapter, he says in verse 18, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You see, we are commanded. It's not an option. It's not optional. This is not like a smorgasbord. That, you know, you can stay in the babe state if you want to. You want to be immature, you can stay that way. No, you can't stay that way. You have to get out of that level. You have to mature out of that level. Now, the big question is, does everybody mature and grow at the same level? And the answer to that is no. We all grow in our own way. We all grow at different levels. But brethren, we all must grow. We must grow into spiritual maturity. That had not taken place at Corinth. Therefore, the Apostle Paul said, you're still carnal minded because you have not taken the opportunity to get out of the infancy stage. Now, how does a person get out of the infancy stage? Well, you know, being in the physical body, you grow out of it. You grow out of it. You gradually grow out of it. You begin to crawl, but then wait until they know they can walk. You had it easy when they couldn't walk. When they can walk, that opens up a whole new world for them and a whole new world for you. Because they're going to take those little legs wherever they want to go when they see something that intrigues them. You know why? That's part of the growth process. Brethren, there has to be a growth process in a spiritual-minded person. It has to develop. It has to be desired. The proof that they were yet carnal was evident because they were following the ones who taught them instead of following Christ. You know what? It doesn't make any difference who converts you. It doesn't make any difference who baptizes you in the water. That doesn't have anything to do with your spirituality. Not a thing. You know what? A lot of times when children obey the gospel, I ask their parents to baptize them. Because that's a very special moment. Some of them want to. Some of them are so overwhelmed that they can't. But that's fine. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who baptizes you. It doesn't matter who converts you. The thing that's important is that you're converted to God. You're converted to Christ. Whose disciple are you? Whose name do you wear? You don't wear the name of the person that converted you. You're not their disciple. You're the disciple of Christ. And yet the people in Corinth had a problem because they were attached to a man instead of being attached to God. Now let me ask you something. Do you think that can happen today? Where a person can be converted to a person instead of being converted to... Yes, it happens today. I've encountered it many times in the Lord's church. And here's how it usually happens. You get into a Bible discussion. And you have a difference of understanding of a certain Bible passage. And when the person's discussing it to you, here's what they say. Say, you know what, Brother Greer? You know, Brother so-and-so. You know, I stopped the discussion right there. Because you know what? It doesn't matter what Brother Greer thinks. And it doesn't matter what your favorite preacher thinks. It only matters to what the Lord says. That's the only thing that matters. And when we try to prove a point by name dropping, you know what you proved? You proved that you're still carnal minded. You proved that you're not spiritually mature. Because your faith should not rest in man, but your faith should rest in Christ. You know what 1 Corinthians 11:1 says? Imitate me, and that's the Apostle Paul speaking, as I imitate Christ. Christ. Who is he pointing them to? Not him. The example of Christ. As long as he follows Christ, you can have confidence in Paul. But as soon as he quits following Christ, you don't follow him any longer. You see, he's pointing them to Christ. And we must always remember, we wear the name of Christ. You don't wear the name of anyone else. You wear the name of the one who bought you with his blood. And so these brethren had not grown beyond understanding that people who convert people are just ministers. Brethren, don't ever get preacheritis. They put too much faith in a preacher. Put too much faith in a man. He doesn't need the pressure. He doesn't need the stress. We have enough problems without people wanting to become our disciples. I don't have any disciples. I don't want any disciples. I have enough trouble keeping myself straight. I don't need to be help other people. You know what? I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to edify you. I'm here to try to instruct you in the things that are right. And I'll do whatever I can to help you in that area. But I don't want your faith to be in me. I want your faith to be in Christ Jesus. You know why? Because he will never let you down. He will always do what's right. He will always make the right decision. He will always make the right choice. As an infallible man, I do not. I do not make the right choices. I don't make the right decisions sometimes. And it's my fault, and we should understand that your faith needs to be in God's Word. Because here's why. If a man falls, you won't follow him. Because Christ will never fall. Christ will never lead you astray. He will always lead you in what's right. Always make yourself a disciple of Christ first. Now, what is the foundation? The rest of these verses that we read has to do with the foundation that we built upon. Who was Paul and Apollos? They were nothing more than ministers. Paul was an apostle, that's true, but he was still an evangelist. He was still a minister of the gospel. And you can read these passages, and we'll later talk about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But they were nothing more than teachers. That's what they were. God works through the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What are preachers? They are messengers of the word. They are vehicles by which the word travels. That's all they are. That's all their work is. The work of the evangelist is to teach the truth, to preach the truth, to encourage in the truth, to edify in the truth. That's what their role is. Nothing more than that. That's all that it is. That's all that it ever will be. The unity of those who preach the truth. You know what? When Ron comes here on the 14th and through that week, he's not going to preach anything different than you've ever heard me preach. He's not got another message. He's not got a new twist. He's not got a new doctrine. He's going to preach the very same thing. And you know what? If you go over to Providence this week and you hear Phil Arnold, he's not going to preach anything that you haven't heard before. He's not going to preach some new message. And when I go over to the Philippines, Lord willing, in December, I'm not going over there with a new message. I'm not going over there with a different vantage point. I'm not going with a new way of teaching the truth. I'm going with the same true gospel. You see, they preach the same gospel. They work in the same field. They were building on the same foundation. If a person is not building on the foundation of God's truth, then they are wasting their time in building. Remember what the Psalm said in 127 verse 1? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. If the teaching of any man is not based and is not founded on the Word of God, it is counterproductive and a waste of time. That's the only foundation you can build upon. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 20. By the way, the book of Ephesians has to do with the church. The first three chapters are about the grandeur and the beauty of the church. And verse 20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. The chief cornerstone being Jesus Christ. Now, what am I talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Christ is the foundation on which everything else rests upon. Every teaching, every lesson, every sermon, anything that's done to further the cause of Christ must be built on that foundation. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3 and look at verse number 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid is Christ Jesus. Now, you can't build on any other spiritual foundation that's going to be profitable unless it's the Lord's. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 14, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast the word of life, so that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. What do you hold fast to? You hold fast to the words of life. They are the foundation on which you base your spiritual life upon. If you don't have a thus saith the Lord, if it's not found in God's word, if it's not something that's grounded and rooted in what God says, you should have no participation in it. Brethren, that's why we oppose other religions. Because they're not building on the right foundation. They're building on the words of men. They're building on the words of human theology. They're building on the theories of man. That's the wrong foundation. Let me ask you something, some of you people in the audience, you builders. What happens when you have a faulty foundation? What happens to what you built upon it? It won't last. If the foundation is not sure, the building will crumble. Won't it? In time, it will crumble. If the foundation is not right, then that which is built upon it will crumble in time. Brethren, it is true physically, and it is especially true spiritually. If you build on the wrong foundation, you're going to build a building that will not stand. That's what Paul is saying. That's what he's telling the church at Corinth. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, for what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. Why were the Thessalonians the joy of Paul? Because they were building on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's what we must do. The work of planting and watering is building upon the foundation. You've had other preachers here in the past. I'm not trying to outdo them. I'm not trying to better them. I'm building upon what they had done previously. People that follow me will build upon what I've done. We're all building on the same foundation in order that the building stands. Brethren, the work of planting and watering and building the foundation, that is the work of the individual. But the growth and of that comes from the Lord. Look back at 1 Corinthians 3 and look at verse number 8. Here's something that we need to always remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then verse 7 above it says, so neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Brethren, all anybody can do is plant and water the true foundation of God by planting and watering with the Word. And anything that's produced from that will not be because of the one who planted, nor the one who watered. It will be producing something because God gave the increase. You know, that's why Isaiah said a long, long time ago in Isaiah 55, the word of God will not return to me void. It will accomplish the thing that I sent it forth to do. You see, God's word is equipped to do everything that He needed for it to do. It will convict the world of sin. John 16. It in the heart of the honest sinner will turn a man from sin unto Christ. And that word planted and grounded and settled in the life of a Christian will mold that person's life to follow the stipulations and the teaching and mold their life around the teachings of the cross. Brethren, where does that leave all the power, all the glory, and all the honor? In one place, in Christ. It always has, it always will. You know, that's why the church does not depend upon one person. Never has. The church is dependent upon Jesus Christ. He is the head of it. He is the one whose foundation we built upon, and He is the one who bought it with His own blood. And He's the one who's going to give it to His Father when He returns to redeem those who are His own. And so we need to build on that foundation. In John chapter 15, you remember what John said? Remember what Jesus said? I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. You see the emphasis? The emphasis is on the vine. You've got to be attached to the vine. If you're not attached to the vine, if you're not building on that foundation, nothing that you do will ever come to any spiritual good. If you're not attached to the vine that Jesus Christ is that vine, and you're not building on the foundation that He laid, and if you're not in those two places, Anything that you do spiritually will have no spiritual value whatsoever. Now, you know what? The church across the street up the hill here, it can swell to a congregation of over 1,000 people. That doesn't make it right. That doesn't mean that it's good. That doesn't mean that they're right because they have 1,000 members, unless they're built on the principles and on the true foundation of the cross. Brethren, the only magnet to draw people to the cross is this. This is the only thing that can draw them. You know why? Because it's the only thing that can keep them. If you draw them by another means, by any other means, then you're going to have to one step it better next time in order to keep them. That's why if you stick with the Word, you never have to worry about that. Because if they're converted to the Word, they'll stay to the Word. And if they're built upon the foundation of truth, then they'll stay with the truth. That's what you build the proper foundation to begin with, and then whatever you build on top of it, then it will be productive. But if you got the wrong foundation to begin with, then the product built upon it will not last. That's just the way it works. And so each builder will give rewarded according to his own labor. And then in our text, he talks about each one's labor. It's an individual thing. I can't build on the foundation of the Lord for you. You've got to do that. I can't build on the Lord's foundation for you. You've got to do that. I've got to build on the Lord's foundation for me. And each of us are going to be judged how we carried out that building. Did we build on that foundation? Or do we think, and I'm afraid a lot of people think this, that other people can build and I can get the credit for their work. Doesn't work that way, brethren. It doesn't work that way. We each have a responsibility to build upon the true foundation of the cross. In 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul, you know, this particular passage has always intrigued me because of who Paul was. You know, if Paul had to struggle and fight to maintain his relationship with God, then it's not a stretch in my imagination to believe that I'm going to have to do that too. In verse 27 says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself become disqualified." You have to do it for yourself in order that you might build on the proper foundation. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, let him who stands take heed lest he fall." We need to remember where our strength is at. It's not in ourselves, it is in Jesus Christ. And then, in verse 16 and 17, the temple is the church. This building is not the church. Never has been. The building is not the church. The four walls and the mortar and the brick, that's not the church. The church is the people who are in it. We are the church in Harrodsburg, not this building. You know, you often see people drive up here and they'll point, there's the church. No, that's incorrect. That's not the church. That's the church building, but that's not the church. The church is the individuals that are in it. We are the temple of God. We make up the temple of God. Each of us as individuals make up a stone in the temple of God, the spiritual building. Those causing schism in the church at Corinth were guilty of defiling the temple. Were they defiling their bodies? No, they were defiling the body of Christ. They were defiling the church. And you remember what this text says? And if you defile the temple, then God will destroy you. Now, brother, that's pretty straight, isn't it? You can't get much plainer than that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, back in 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" How does the Spirit of God dwell in this temple? By the preaching of the truth. If any other theory, any other theology, any other words are preached other than the truth, that is defiling the temple. And how does the Spirit of God dwell in the temple? When the Word of God is the only thing that is preached and accepted as true. But look at verse 17. What if you don't do that? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You know, there have been, over the years, in different local churches where there have been divisions. And there has been what I call skirmishes and schisms, as the Bible calls it. And when those divisions happen, somebody is going to be charged before God in defiling the temple of God. When you cause division, strife, and problems in the Lord's church, you are dealing with something that belongs to the Lord. And you are destroying the continuity, the unity, the peace, and the harmony of the Bible, and you are defiling His temple. God says He will destroy you. Now, brethren, here's what I know about that. God's able to do it, isn't He? God's able to send me to an eternity separated from me, from Him in hell. He can well do it. And so that gets my attention. I will ever want to be charged and be guilty of defiling and causing division and lack of peace and harmony and unity in the Lord's church. Because when you do, then God says you have defiled His temple. The end of the book. The end of the chapter. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again he says, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and that they are futile. Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether of Paul or of Apollos or of Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come. All are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ in God. They belong to God and Christ. They don't belong to Paul. They don't belong to Cephas. And they don't belong to Apollos. They belong to the Lord. They were His name. He bought them with His blood. And they are His servants. They wear His name. Who is their allegiance to be to? Who are they to be faithful to? Who are they to be true to? To the one who bought them with His blood. You see, we need to understand that they belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. We are that building. We are that structure. And we are responsible. We are responsible, brethren, to make sure that we never destroy the continuity, the unity, the harmony, and the peace, and the Word of God being preached, taught, and practiced in that body. And if we ever don't do that, then what we've done is of great, great danger. Because what we've done is we have defiled the temple of God. And brethren, that's not something you want to do. That's not something you ever want to be charged with doing. Because that will have dire consequences if it is not repented of. And so in conclusion, there's no room. I mean none. Not an inch. Not a proverbial inch. Is there room in the God's building for sectarianism? And sectarianism is human religion. There is not one inch of room for anything outside of what the Word of God says. Anything outside of God's Word is taught as Scripture. is dangerous. It will defile the temple.
The foundation of God's building is Jesus Christ.
It always has been, it always will be. Everything that this church will ever do has to be built upon that foundation. No other foundation can anyone lay that is profitable, that is worth building upon, than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The danger of defiling God's building is that you're going to be charged by God of defiling His temple. And brethren, that's not a charge you want to have to answer to. That's not something that you want to stand before God and you want to give an account of. To break the harmony, to break the peace, to break the unity, to break the camaraderie, and to break the strength of God's church. You never want to be part of that. And last, God's building, not of human origin, not of human wisdom, is built upon divine wisdom,
spiritual wisdom. And every person
needs to understand that you are part of this building in Harrisburg. You are responsible to maintain its strength, its unity, its peace, its harmony, and its unity in Christ. And each of us, every one of us that wear His name at this place, one day will stand before God and give an account of how we handled that responsibility. Did we strive to build on this proper foundation? Did we strive to maintain biblical unity? Did we strive to be faithful to the blueprint and the pattern given in His Word? Did we strive to keep harmony and peace and strife and things that would disrupt the harmony of the local and the peace of the local church? Or did we do things that disrupted it? I have to answer for me. You're going to have to answer for you. But brethren, rest assured one thing. We're both going to answer for it. If you want to know what drives me to do my job, I just told you. Because I know that I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account of how I built on this foundation when I was working and laboring here with you. I'm well aware of that. And my job is to only build on that foundation. To do nothing that would lead you astray, that would lead you in a path that would be contrary to His will, that would tell you anything but that which would keep you in good standing with God and would strengthen you, would edify you, and would lead you in the path of righteousness. And then by my personal conduct to do everything I can to make sure that the peace and the harmony and the continuity is never disrupted over anything. Whether it's a personal issue, whether it's a doctrinal issue, whatever it might be, that we find, we pray together, we open the book, we find a solution, we apply the solution, and we maintain the relationship as loving each other and loving the temple, which we are that temple. The Harrisburg Church of Christ, temple of God, is us. Every one of us. How are you building on that foundation? I can answer for me. You have to answer for you. Let each of us dedicate ourselves in building on the proper foundation with the proper attitude and with the proper truth that we could make it better. And we can make it everything God would have it to be. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to obey the gospel. You've heard already in this short lesson that you have to hear, believe, repent, confess of your sin. That's a responsibility. That's the first step. That's the initial step. And then you must be faithful unto death. You must continue to maintain that relationship in order to be true to Him. And when we find ourselves out of step, we have to repent. We've done it in a private way. Just take it up between you and God.
Take care of it. Fix it.
And we stand ready to assist you. But let us remember that the purity and the unity and the fellowship of the foundation at this place is our responsibility, all of us. And let's strive to work together as together we stand, as we sing.